Ephesians 5, verse 3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And please keep your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll follow along. Does it really matter how we walk? And that is the question I want us to be asking ourselves this morning. Does it really matter how we walk? And by that, I don't mean physically. I don't know if any of you have seen the Monty Python sketch, the Ministry of Funny Walks, or the elf. Yeah, we're not talking physically. And does it matter how we walk in terms of all of our life? Does it matter how you live? Does it matter how we visibly live? And in our passage this morning, we're thinking especially, does it matter how we live sexually? The Bible is clear on sexuality, and it is clearly offensive to the world around us. But as Christians, we believe the Bible's teachings are good, and they are light, not darkness. We are taught to live differently. But just how important is that? And how important is it to stick out, to be visibly different sexually? And I don't mean sticking out in a way of kind of shoving sexuality in other people's faces, in kind of a worldly way, but sticking out by living pure lives, looking different. Does it matter? Does it really matter how we walk? Does it really matter how we live? It's a question that is pertinent to us, and it was pertinent then to the Ephesians, a group of Gentiles who had heard the gospel and believed. But they lived in a society where there was no need for the sexual revolution of the swinging 60s. They were already living in that. All kinds of debauchery were all around them already. And the Greco-Roman society that they lived in and would have been extraordinarily similar to the one that we live in now in the West, where sex is basically detached from meaning. It's all about, it's purely pleasure to be gotten as much as you like, as often as you like, whenever, wherever, from whoever. I don't want to paint a picture, because I don't think that will help us. But they too would have seen the clash between the gospel and their new identity, and who they once were, and kind of used to be, and how they used to live, with who they now are. And remember, Ephesians is all about identity formation. If we've been following along in our series in Ephesians, Paul really wants the Ephesians to know who they are and what they have in Christ. And particularly kind of in the first half, he spells out that identity, that kind of everything behind that. And then in the second half of Ephesians, in sort of chapters 4 to 6, he then starts to spell out what it looks like to live a new identity, to walk a new identity. They were once, as chapter 2 says, quite starkly, dead. And they were far off and aliens to the promise. 2 verse 2, they once walked in sin, and that meant they were dead. But now, in Christ alone, by his grace alone, they have been made alive and raised up and are seated with him right now in the heavenlies. A glorious, glorious new identity. But in the world they lived in, they would have been thinking that same question. Given that glorious identity, does it really matter how we live, how we walk? Well, having spelt out in the first three chapters that identity, Paul thinks it is really, really important to know how to live and to do it. And it's really important for us too, and for us to know how to live it out. And if we believe the gospel here this morning, how to live out our identity, how to walk in Christ's light. And this is a section all about walking. Now, the NIV has translated it helpfully enough as how you live. And that is the meaning behind it. Again, it's not about physical walking, but it's your kind of all of life walk, how you live. But in translating like that, you lose some of the illustration. And I want us to use that illustration. So I'm just going to show that walking is really there. So in chapter 2, you should have it on the screen, some of the verses. And in chapter 2, we once walked in sin, but were made alive, a new creation, with a new creation work, chapter 2 verse 10, to walk in. So they're coming in, oh, that's the new walk, there's new creation work to walk in. What does that look like? Well, 4 to 6, Paul spells out what that walk looks like in chapter 4 verse 1. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. No longer, 4 verse 17, walking as the Gentiles do, as they used to. Instead, 5 verse 2, walk in love. 5 verse 8, walk as children of the light. 5 verse 15, look very carefully how you walk. Your walking is important. How we walk, not as we once did, but now walking in the light. And not just any light, in Christ's light. And that will keep us from stumbling. And in fact, as we'll see, will help others. It's important how we walk, how we live. And in our passage especially, how we live sexually. And Paul wants us to see two big things. And that we have a new, holy identity. And so secondly, that means, with that identity comes a job. We are now multiplying lights, and darkness exposing lights, and lights that are getting more lights. And we have a new holy identity as multiplying lights. And that is what it looks like to be walking in Christ's light. So firstly then, we have a new holy identity. And a new identity that comes with a new walk. And a walk that prevents destruction. I want us all to imagine we Again, walking, and we're walking in a thick, thick fog or a mist, and we're in really dangerous territory. I would imagine, as well as the thick fog, it is pitch black. It's nighttime, and it's not a full moon. Let's go with total eclipse, absolute blackness. You can't see your hand in front of your face, and it is wet, it's tipping it down, and it is bitterly cold, and the terrain is dangerous. Not just kind of bumping when you get stuck, but cliffs you can fall off and plummet to your death, maybe some deep marshy bogs in which you can fall in and drown. And what kind of equipment might you need if you're walking in that? Genuine question. Anyone got any ideas what kind of equipment might you want, might you need? Yes, Marie?
Light.
A light, very good. Very good start, a light. Start, you need a light. And what else might you need if you're walking in that?
A guide.
A guide, brilliant. A guide, someone who knows the way. Excellent. What else might you want in the cold and the wet and the damp? Don't get a hypothermia.
Coat.
Brilliant. Maybe some boots, some rope. If you start to get hungry, you need some food. A nice good thermos flask with coffee, none of this tea nonsense. Plenty of water. You need everything to keep you going. You need the right equipment. Well, what about, imagine you didn't know any of that. You're a bit of an idiot. And when you went out, some of you know, I sometimes do in the winter, in shorts. Your shoes had holes in them, or even worse, such massive holes that actually they were flip-flops. And your t-shirt and shorts combo weren't keeping you very warm. And you didn't have a light. Instead, actually, you brought some sunglasses, just to make it even darker. Well, you'd be a dead man walking, wouldn't you? But then imagine there's a light shining and someone finds you and there's that guide. And after initially checking that you're not clinically insane and going to murder them, they had spares of all of this gear and they taught you how to put it on and get ready. What to do? They gave you a new identity. You are now a walker, a hiker. Well, how crazy would it be if, having done all of that, 20 metres down the line, they walked off, and you go, I'll sack that off, take the light off, take off your coat, take your boots off, put your flip-flops back on, back in your shorts and t-shirt, put your sunglasses back on. Well, that'd be insane, wouldn't it? You have a new walker identity. Don't be an idiot like you used to. And Paul says here to Ephesians, you have a new holy identity. And an identity is spelt out in verse 3. And we are God's holy people. And that is a very Jewish term. And one that if you're in your midweek group this week in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we see God's holy people. God's people Israel were holy ones and set apart ones. God's own chosen people, people that were to be set apart from the nations around them, distinct from the Gentiles around, and to live differently to the pagans. And well, Paul, along with the other New Testament writers, in Christ, applies that identity, that Jewish identity, to Gentile believers. And he says to the Ephesians, you are now part of God's holy people. In fact, as we saw, even part of his temple, his presence, you have a new glorious identity, one that comes with inclusion in the kingdom, with life and inheritance, one that sets you apart from the nations around, sets you apart from how you once were, how you once lived, how you once walked. But he doesn't stop there. Holiness is a status. You are now a walker. But it is a status that is now to be lived out in obedience. Don't go back to what you were. And then in verses 3 to 7, one that is especially distinct, sexually. This week when I was preparing this passage, I was, I'll admit, a little bit of a coward. And initially I was thinking, I'd much rather be going back and preaching any other section really from Ephesians, especially something like chapter 2. I can think of far more comfortable ways to spend Sunday morning than talking about sex. But God speaks in his entire word. We are going through the whole of the book of Ephesians, and we believe convictionally in the full counsel of God. And I was wrong to be a coward. And so, we must learn from the whole of Scriptures. And so we can learn this morning from chapter 5. And Paul and the Bible are not quiet on sexual immorality. And they think it is really, really important. And Paul has just given a sentence in chapter 4, verse 31, to lots of other sins, to bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice, things that once described them but don't anymore. But he thinks it's important enough to devote a whole paragraph here to sexual immorality. You're probably quite likely be thinking at this moment, does he? It seems to only come up once. That mention that we've read out is actually the first word of this paragraph. It's the opening word. Paul starts porneia. And that's the word that we get the word pornography from. And Paul's the first word that sets the agenda. Sexual immorality. And it's worth defining. What is sexual immorality? It is anything sexual other than the good gift of sex and that has been given by God. As he has clearly laid out in the Scriptures, as Genesis foundationally spells out, and all other writers go back to, between one husband and one wife. Anything sexual outside of that is sexual immorality. And Paul starts, sexual immorality must not even be hinted among you. And then the rest of this paragraph hangs off of that. It's the context in verse 4 for the obscenity and the coarse joking. And then also, sadly, the NIV has, in its wording, slightly hidden the other usage of that exact word. In verse 5, it should more literally say, for this you can be sure, no sexually immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance. And this sexual immorality is what they are not to partner in verse 7. And throughout the paragraph, it is important, very important, to live differently when it comes to sex. And it's not just here in Ephesians. Paul, in other places, is quick and strong to point out, sometimes at length, and then when it comes to sexual immorality, it is extremely important. It is vital that Christians are not even to be hinting it, in fact, to be fleeing from it. But why? Why is it so important? And why do Christians often seem so hung up on it? Society hates us for that, doesn't it? We're often called prudes, puritanical, or far worse than that. And it's not an easy topic. It is an emotive topic. Many of us here will find it difficult. Well, it's not, and let's be very clear, that it's the only sin that matters. Or even that it's some kind of super sin, but it's far worse than all the others. And please don't hear me say that. But it's nonetheless important, is that it is a huge marker for distinction and for a holy people to live differently to the pagans around them. Sexual immorality and idolatry, which often go hand in hand in Scripture, as they do in verse 5 here, is basically the go-to pagan, Gentile markers, their identities. Paul says, you have a new identity. you are no longer Gentiles. You are no longer sexually immoral and idolaters. You are now God's holy people. You are set apart to live differently and distinctly, to walk differently. And so Paul says, don't even have a whiff of it among you, verse 3. You are set apart. And so something that's impure, something that would make you unclean, make you Gentile-like, and mustn't be found among you. And don't join in with and go back to your old identity. And more than that, don't even get close, no association with it, not a whiff or a whisper. And verse 4, in fact, don't even joke about it. What a way to live distinctly. And when your friends are telling explicit jokes, of course, joking is tempting to sort of awkwardly laugh along and maybe even join in. Well, imagine leaving the conversation. And that would really set us apart. And are we brave enough to have set apart holy speech? Don't joke about it. It's out of place. And our words instead should be thanking words, verse 4. Not sexually crude words, our mouths full of thanksgiving, not filthy speech. And then a starker warning, verse 5. Be sure of this. There's no inheritance living like that. And walking like that, you'll have no part in the kingdom. It leads to death. And walking in the dark mist, in shorts and t-shirt, with no proper gear, no light, that leads to death. Don't walk like that anymore. Sexual immorality makes us impure, unclean, Gentile, and not holy. And again, I think the context means that that greed there in verse 5 is greed for sex. Although obviously the Bible is clear elsewhere, any kind of greed is a sin. But greed for sex don't have any part. And similarly, the idolatry of sex, very much in our society, can and is an idol in that sense of taking the place of God. I know many people, and I'm sure some of you do as well, that have decided that sleeping with their girlfriend, sleeping with their boyfriend, is far more important than having Jesus as Lord of their life. And they are not walking with the Lord. They have left. And they don't even care to pretend anymore. And they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. They're not walking with Christ, but stumbling in darkness. But I do think, though, first and foremost, that Paul's talking about the kind of sexual immorality and idolatry that literally go hand in hand together. In their society at the time, temple prostitution was quite a big thing. That was a roaring business in the kind of the Roman colonies across the area in Asia and Greece. And it was a strong pagan Gentile marker. But that's not the Ephesians anymore. You have a holy identity. Don't go near it. Sexual immorality is not a super sin, but don't be fooled. Living like that bars us from the kingdom. It's worth us being clear. Paul is not suddenly slipping into works-based salvation. He could not have put it stronger in chapter 2. Grace alone, in Christ, by grace, through faith, nothing else saves. But that grace that has worked in you means you have a new identity, a new way of living. And so if you were actively living in your old way, well, that would show that you've not received that grace. In fact, it would show that you're still living as dead in your sins, walking like you used to. As Christians, we don't need to worry about past mistakes because we have a new identity. And so we don't live like that anymore. Paul says, verse 6, And don't be deceived. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the disobedient. We'll actually, the sons of disobedience. And it's the same in chapter 2 as well. That is who you used to be, children of disobedience, children of the devil. But as Christians, as we've seen in chapter 1, we have been adopted. And the Ephesians are not children of disobedience, they're children of God. We, if we have believed that grace has worked that miracle in us of taking dead people to alive, we are children of God, not children of disobedience. So again, you know, we don't, as Christians, need to fear the wrath of God. And the wrath of God has come on Jesus as he has paid that penalty, among so many other things. And so we are no longer children of disobedience. It's a category, not an attitude. It is an identity. And disobedience is our old identity. So don't live like that. And about be so holy, so set apart, and that you don't even partner with them. And so distinct that our relationships are different and guarded. And we'd be crazy to keep a relationship with someone that was deceiving with empty words. Quite funny, moron words, saying, oh, it doesn't matter how you live sexually. God is he's a God of love. And he doesn't care. Love who you want, how you want. And those are empty words, moron words. Don't listen to them. And don't partner with someone speaking them. People will say, well, you know, the Bible's not explicit about having kind of non-Christian partners and non-Christian girlfriends and boyfriends. And I want to be gentle here, but I think the Bible is very clear. And why would you partner with someone that's going to be tempting you and leading you astray and leading you to live like you used to? Again, how many do we know that have barred themselves over this? And they've chosen sex over Christ. It is dangerous. But what a way to live holy, set apart lives, to be distinct. Does it matter? Well, yes, you have a new holy identity, and living like you used to would be disastrous. But secondly, there is another key motivation. You are now walking in the light. You are now yourselves light. And light is multiplying. It is helping expose darkness. And it's saving others. Your holy identity in Christ is missional. You are little lights lighting more lights. So let's go back to our illustration. You're fumbling around in the dark. And along comes the one that helps, that brings the truth about how to walk. And crucially, they shine their light. So you can see them, you can see you come along, and they've got extras as well. They've got spares of the gear, so they give you all this gear. And they shine their light, so you can put it all on. And they give you a light yourself, so you can keep going, even without them by you. And they shine their lights, you can shine yours on as well, so you can click it on. And they give you all the equipment. And then off you go. And then, in the gloom and darkness, you come across someone else that was also in flip-flops and shorts. And you've got enough gear that they've given you that you do the same thing. You give them gear, you give them lights. And then that kind of multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. And that is the process here. So I thought we might have a little fun. Chris, if you turn the lights up for us. I want you to imagine it is pitch black in here. I know it's dark outside, but it's not quite that dark. But imagine it's really, really dark. You've got it, you're in that scenario. And then shining in that darkness is a light. There we go. There's that light shining in the darkness. And they come along. And they come. And they not only help you to see, so you go, Stefan, but they also give you your own light. Here you go, here's a light. And now you have the equipment. And then Stefan can go, and he can help Ken. And Ken can now see. Sorry, no. And so once more, do you see the process? It's multiplying. It is not just one shining light, but it is a light that goes and makes other lights. And then again, there's all the lights coming on. And that is the picture in these verses. And we don't have time to go into the same kind of detail in verses 8 to 21. But your old identity was darkness, living in darkness, walking in darkness. But now you are not just walking in the light, you are light in the Lord. And so you must walk as children of the light. And light that is, in verse 9, and fruitful. Truth. Goodness. Righteousness. And verse 10, that pleases the Lord. And you are now light. So don't live like you used to in darkness, verse 11. And that is fruitless. Instead, your light now exposes the darkness. And then verses 13 and 14, and they are the key mechanic here. And what does light do? And well, it exposes and illuminates with the truth and with Christ. And everything illuminated then becomes itself light. And light in a distinct and sticking out way. As Chris mentioned, it's Diwali at the moment. So not just head torches. In fact, even the head torch isn't as helpful. It's in initially thinking kind of lighthouses in that kind of saving kind of a way. Something that is light that helps others be saved. But then with Diwali, let's think distinctive. Fireworks, they light up the sky, don't they? You can't help but notice them. And they're not just loud, but as in they flash. And they are distinct and noticeable. Imagine if that then stuck in the sky, not just for an instant, but continually distinct, visible, and just lighting things up. Light exposes, illuminates, and then everything illuminated becomes a light. And as Paul always does, he uses the Old Testament, as he does in verse 14, regularly and rightly and in context. And he's good with how he uses it. I know sometimes when I see a quote in the New Testament, and you get a little footnote that tells you, it doesn't for this one, but then maybe you use some Bible software or something that tells you, where is this quote? As it is written, where is it written? And it'll tell you where it is, and so you kind of then flip back. You have a look, you read it, and you go, yep, it's there. And you kind of flip back and carry on, and you've not really done anything with it. And Paul doesn't want that. He's quoting in context. And Paul here is combining several parts of Isaiah, in line with the purpose of Isaiah, and applying them. And in Isaiah 26, the Lord promises to his people life from the dead. And then in 40 to 55, that great section of Behold, your God is coming. The Lord is coming to save and to vindicate himself as God and vindicate Israel, as he will be shown to be God through them. Chapters 51 and 52, Israel to awake, awake, O Zion, awake, sleeper, and fulfill your role as witnesses to the ends of the earth, witnesses to the one true God. And then as Chris read out at the start of the service, in Isaiah chapter 60, God's light will shine on the thick darkness. It is the Lord's light in Isaiah 60. His glory will appear and the nations will come to the light. Gentiles will come and be shone on. And Paul is rightly applying that. He is preaching that, basically. This side of the cross, as Paul is, he says, the glory of the Lord has indeed shone. It shone around, and he has come to redeem and rescue. He has come in person, in flesh, as the suffering servant of Isaiah, Emmanuel. And so Paul rightly says, and Christ is the one shining, and the nations are now being illuminated. Paul is gloriously applying scripture. And do you see his point? Christ has come. The good news has gone out to the Gentiles, the glory of the Lord shining. And a shining, glorifying thing that makes the dead alive. These Ephesians were dead, as Paul emphasized in chapter 2. But are now alive because Christ has shone on them. And they have heard and believed the gospel, the truth. And so now they are alive. And Paul is saying that mechanic that happened to you, that is ongoing. The light of Christ is still going out. And is going out through his people, and through them. And they're walking in the light and visibly living out their new identity. I mean, all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Do you see that? And I think it's glorious. And I've really, really been struck by this week. And Christ's light shining out through little lights. Not in a way that kind of shines their own lights. You know, we obviously can't save others. We can't take dead people and make them alive. Only Jesus can make dead people alive. Only God can do that. And it is Christ's light that we shine. And so, of course, Paul says, and be very careful then how you walk. I'm not walking in darkness. That's not going to help anyone. Not just you, but how will that help someone else that's not yet been exposed by the light? And that's why Paul says in verse 16, make the most of every opportunity. The days are evil. There's darkness all around. So many don't know Christ. Walk in light. Walk as light. And don't be foolish, verse 17. Know the Lord's will. You shining light out, and walking in Christ's light for yourself and for others. So don't live like you used to. And things like verse 18, and getting drunk on wine. I mean, how often does sexual immorality come from that first step of getting drunk? But instead, how light shines to live. Well, it's not don't get drunk on wine, but instead get drunk on spirits. But instead, be filled by the Spirit. Like we saw in chapter 4, that imagery of being filled with the fullness of him who fills everything in every way, a kind of imagery of Christ's lordship and headship and rule over everything. And Christ, his Spirit, filling us, that is the only way to shine his light. Spirit filling us. And if you see as well, it's not just individual. Just like a good torch, we need our batteries charged. And we need to be speaking to each other the truth. Speaking and singing to each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I mean, how often do we think about that kind of horizontal aspect of it? God has spoken his truth to us, that is step one. God has spoken, and in the response, well, obviously thanksgiving to him. We see that in verse 20. In fact, we need to be doing that constantly, not just when we gather, always giving thanks to the Father in the name of Christ. But you see, we are also to be encouraging one another in song. Even if you think you're a pretty bad singer, I really want you to be belting out the next song, particularly this one that we've not done before. But not just that song, every song. And even if you think you're tone deaf, and you really singing that out will keep me going this week, keep me walking in the light, and keep all of us. It will recharge our battery so we can go on shining. And so we can all continue walking in the light. And verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, that doesn't mean kind of everyone to everyone else. Submission is inherently one way. But we will all have people that we submit to. We all submit to Christ. But even within churches and families, we'll all have someone that we will be submitting to. And that will help all of us as we keep walking in the light. Help us to stay in the light and not stray into the darkness. It matters how we live. It matters how we walk. How we used in our old identity to walk in the darkness, but now Christ has shone on us, and so we have a new shining identity as light shining for others, not our own light, but Christ's light. That is what we walk in, and that is what we show in our shining. So as we close then, it matters, it really matters. But what does it look like, walking in the light, exposing darkness, and particularly in context again, sexually, how can we be shining lights, exposing lights? Well, I don't think it means going and making other people's business our own in a really kind of intrusive way. But I also think it doesn't mean shying away from speaking the truth when it is right. And it definitely means not living like the world around. We have a new identity and we've got to live that out. And not to be saved, but because we are saved. And obviously, you know, I don't want to be too prescriptive here. Everyone will have different things that they are struggling with. We'll all have ways we need to make sure we don't live how we used to. Maybe it's not clicking into that website. Maybe we don't watch that movie that actually doesn't help. Or watch that show that's quite explicit. Read that racy book or magazine. And we don't get ourselves into compromising situations. And there's many ways that can play out. But we are distinct from the world. And that can be hard, because I think our world really is pervasive. It's so easy to have our own sexual norms dictated, not by the Bible, but by the culture. Sex is everywhere. And I think it's very easy to excuse things. And I don't think we're that quick to look distinct. Like, it's really important to be holy, different, set apart, not for the sake of God, but for God and us and others. And it is important. And living like we used to leads to death. Walking in darkness with the wrong gear, no lights and shorts, t-shirt, is catastrophic. But is it not just for us? It can be even more catastrophic for those around us. And how I live can lead others into stumbling. And it can communicate what's okay, what the standards are. Someone might go, oh, James watches that and must be absolutely fine. And that can be dangerous. Am I thinking that through? But then externally as well, how many ministries have fallen into ruin and crumbled because of sexual immorality, even of just one person? It has been devastating. There are so many stories. And so there is a strong warning. And there is a strong encouragement. And what can sometimes feel really, really awkward, I'm saying, oh, I'm sorry, I don't want to watch that, I'm a Christian. Or your friends are joking, an explicit conversation, oh, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian, I don't want to joke about that. And that might feel quite extreme. I think often that does, our natural reaction is that's a bit extreme. It can feel really embarrassing. But I don't even think Paul thinks it's that extreme. I think he thinks it's shining Christ's light. And I know that I'm not the only one here, and that has been convicted by someone doing exactly that to me. And I'm sure that person felt so awkward, but they helped me. And I was definitely a bit angry at the time, and wrongly so, but they were right, and they were bright. It exposed the darkness in how I was living, in far-reaching ways. I mean, if you're not a believer here this morning, then I hope what we have seen in Ephesians 5 has been illuminating, if you allow me to borrow Paul's pun. I hope it has been convicting. Does it really matter how we walk, how we live? Well, Paul would say yes. And you must live out your new identity for yourself and for others. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And Christ has shone in us, and so we must walk as children of the light. We must walk in Christ's light. Let's pray. Our great God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your whole word. Pray that where we are tempted to shy away for certain bits, Lord, work in our hearts. May that not be the case. And may what we have seen this morning help us. May it be a good reminder that how we live as your holy people should be distinct. And help us to do that. But Lord, encourage us that that is a great part of your wonderful work of saving many. Maybe we encourage that sometimes what might feel weak or look awkward and is often so hard to do is really shining the light of Christ. We pray that we would be those walking in Christ's light and those shining out the truth and the good news of Jesus. Help us to live distinctly, but live distinctly in a way that is outward looking. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.